The word says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he repeats it again. I say, rejoice. So go ahead and do that. Woo! Let's act like church. Act like you're spirit filled. Act like you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If you're not happy, at least act happy. Tell yourself, I'm happy today. Tell yourself, I'm so blessed today. Tell yourself, I'm so chosen of God today. Washed in His blood. Filled with His Spirit. Empowered from on high. Only one true, ever-present, all-powerful, loving God. Only one. Only one Redeemer, Lord, and Savior. Only one. The first and the last, the beginning, the end. He which was and which is and which is to come. After the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek, that's who you're called to be. After the order, which is Christ Jesus. He is the first, the last, the beginning, the end. He is the order of all priesthood. He is the Lord of redemption. He is the Lord that heals you. I know some people need healing today. Get it right now. By the authority of God's word, let God's word take authority in your body and restore you. Everyone in the house today that called for prayer aren't able to be here, healing to you. Those that are watching from home, healing to you. Receive the word of the Lord. Jesus would say, according to your faith, be it unto you. So according to your faith, be it unto you. And you have great faith. Because your faith is in Christ Jesus, and He is Lord of all, ever present with you. Now, I need you to do something today. I want you to do something today. I want you to make some noise in the house. No, I mean, and I want you to keep it up. Let's minister together. We are the body of Christ. Let's not compromise. Due to emotions, due to what you think may not be right, due to what you're going through, let's make a decision today. You're royalty. Do you know that? But I mean, do you really know that? And do you know what that even means? We're born of God, designed by Him. Your specific design, a specific creation. You're the very thought of God's mind. God said, God thought, God revealed, God declared, let us make you. God said, in my image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion and reign and rule in the earth. Let them be blessed. And that's who you are today. And I want you to walk. And more importantly, God wants you to walk in the significance of your identity, your reality, and who He is. And it's really, your identity in Christ is the real, only real, true reality. It really, really is. If you believe that everything else is fictitious, it's a specter. It's like a vapor of smoke that vanishes. But your true identity is where your joy is. Your true identity is where your peace and your strength and your wisdom and your understanding and all the blessing that God has given to you. It's important to understand. It's important to really, really get a handle on who you are and whose you are. And Christ is the fullness of everything, and that fullness is with you today. That power, that authority, that will, that favor, that blessing. He's so majestic. He's so beyond imagination. The scripture says it like this. It says, no eye has seen. No ear has heard. Nor has it entered into the heart of mankind the things that God has prepared, who He is. So beyond imagination, so glorious, so prevailing in power, so rich in His love towards you specifically. He called you out. You know what that means? He called you out as though you were the only one. He specifically called out your name, specifically identified you. John the Baptist one day said something very profound. He said, we could do nothing except it were given to us from the Father. We can do nothing. John's talking about his ministry. We could do nothing except it be given us from on high. Then Jesus said, everything you see me do is a duplication of who the Father is and who the Father is in me. And that's who is in you today. That power that Jesus demonstrated, duplicating the power of God. And listen, here's something amazing. You can't duplicate it secondhand. You can't duplicate it any less than it is. Because who God is and what He is in His fullness, and He never degrades. He never devalues. He never depreciates. He is so glorious in power, so incredible, that even the things we see, we can't understand. You look at the sun and the moon and the stars and the sky, and we can't even comprehend the magnitude. Even what we see, we can't understand. We cannot explain. This God, my God, His way is perfect. And that perfection, that reality of who He is being embodied in us, which He refers to as the temple of the Holy Ghost, is something pretty amazing. And I pray today that God will open your eyes. May the Lord open your ears and your heart to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. Lord God, have your way. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in us, in earth, as in heaven. For yours really is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. And we praise you in Jesus' name. And when I say this, I mean do it with all your might. Give the Lord a shout of praise in the house today. Woo! Give the Lord a shout. Let the heavens hear you declare His glory, His goodness. Worship Him. For what God seeks, the thing that God seeks, are true worshipers. What God's looking for is true worshipers. And they that worship Him have to worship Him in sincerity, in truth, in spirit. And that's what God seeks. And in worship of who He is, something phenomenal begins to happen in your own mind. Your thoughts begin to transform into the image of His will. His will no longer seems impossible. And more than even probable, they begin to relate themselves to you as promised. And we are the promised of God. You are the chosen of the Lord. And we give you praise, Father. Come on, make some noise in the house. We give you praise. We give you praise. We can give it to you because you've given it to us to bring to you. As you put something in a child's hands and say, bring it to your dad. And he brings it to you, and you praise him for bringing it to you. You let him know he did something really good, but he put it in your hands. He told you what to do. He empowered you to do it. He's given you direction. That's God with you today. And because God's word is so glorious, so majestic, so powerful, so kingly, that to believe in it does something so far beyond your imagination. It's impossible for the imagination of mankind to be able to capture His glory, His majesty, His wonder, His love, His holiness. The imagination of mankind is too inferior to be able to capture the true identity of who He is. And yet He calls us to know Him. He calls us to know His love and His wisdom and His spirit and His power. And He meant that so much that He did send His only begotten Son into the world to love you, to forgive you, to save you, to heal you, to redeem you, and to give you His life. You know what His life is? It never ends. It's eternal. It continues now and for always. Imagination cannot begin to capture who He is. But He said, what the eye cannot see, what the ear cannot hear, He said, I'm revealing it through you by My Spirit. And it's when who He is revealed through you that you begin to know who He is. And that's what He wants you to know. Who Christ in you is, the hope of glory. You can take your seats this morning. How great is the Lord. How majestic and how wonderful and how glorious. Jesus is called the King of Kings. You ever called Him the King of Kings? Well, call Him the King of Kings then. Who? Who? Come on. He is King of Kings. Not just a king, but the King of Kings. Now, the children of a king are royalty. The children of a king are royalty. And that's pretty easy and to get excited about. When you consider He is the King of Kings and He calls us His inheritance, His heir. We are heirs of Christ and joint heirs with Christ in God. That's who we are. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we know Christ is King and He's the King of all kings. He is the King. So if you've been born of the Spirit, if you have been born of the Spirit, which means you've asked Christ to come into your life, and you've not just sought Him for forgiveness, but for Him to become your life. Jesus said to Nicodemus one time, He said, you must be born again. Now it's easy to think about being forgiven because everyone wants to be forgiven. Have you ever said something or done something to a loved one or a friend and you realized it hurt them or made them feel bad and you said, I'm sorry. Now what you're really looking for is what? Forgiveness. Sometimes you're looking for forgiveness more than you're sorry. You know what I'm talking about. What we're really saying, in a not necessarily thought out way, but in a more insincere way, is make me feel better about what I just did to you. And you can tell, because if you say you're sorry, and you don't get the feedback or the response that you're looking for, you're not so sorry anymore. Right? So if you throw it at the wall and it doesn't bounce back to you in the way you want it to, then you may think, I'm not so sorry. I said I'm sorry. Why didn't you accept my apology? Well, you don't sound very sorry anymore. Now you sound angry. Before you were rude, now you're angry. And we're angry because they didn't make us feel better about something we shouldn't have done in the first place. Jesus forgives. But what we really want, if you don't know it, is we really want His life in us. Because a true, sincere apology means I repent of what I did, which means I'm going to turn away from acting out in that form, and I want to act more in the way I should. I want to act like God. I want to act like Jesus. And it's important to understand the difference. Now, we'll pray prayers. We'll invite people to receive Christ, is how we say it, is their Savior and their Lord, and they'll pray a prayer, and we'll say, you're saved. Well, they're forgiven. But being saved, Jesus said, is to be born again. He said, to enter the kingdom and to realize the kingdom that is within you, you have to be born again. And he said, you have to be born of God. And then he goes on to explain. He said, it's kind of like this. He said, the wind blows, and we really don't know where it comes from. And what he's describing is a reality that you cannot see. A reality that maybe you can't put your arms around or wrap your mind around. And he said it like this. He said, as a matter of fact, you don't know where it's coming from, and you don't really know where it's going. He said, that's what being born is again. It's not something you can think your way through. It's something you receive in believing Christ is the fullness of all things, and he came in the fullness of the Father, and that he loves you, and he died on the cross to forgive you, and he's going to forgive you. But what he wants you to do is he wants you to raise like he did from your deadness, and he wants you to be born again of the Spirit. His Spirit. He wants His Spirit to dwell in you, so it's no longer you that lives, the Word says it like that, but that it's Christ that lives in you, so that the life you're now living is a life not only of forgiveness, but of redemption. A life of being made new. The Word says we are new creatures in Christ. Okay? So if you're new in Christ, you should act like Christ. If you are a child of the King, and He is the King, and if you're born of Jesus Christ, then you are royalty by nature. And not just royalty of a natural kingdom, but the highest form of royalty that exists in all of creation. When Christ gave us life, He made us royalty. And then He refers to us as kings and priests, kings. And the word also means kingdom. Kings, kingdom, and priests unto our God. Which means we represent everything that He and His kingdom are by virtue of being the seed of Christ. And what is the seed of Christ? Well, who is He? He is the King. And what is His name? The Word of God. So in receiving His Word, we receive who He is, and we should believe in who we are. Not every king in the earth did the right thing, and not every king in the earth remained. But the kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom. We're talking about royalty today. How many like royalty? How many like thinking that you're royalty? How many like the privilege of being royalty? I mean, that's pretty prevailing in most situations. You're royalty, so your will prevails. And there's a great connection with understanding your royalty, your royal rank in Christ, and coming and saying a prayer. Just because you ask Christ into your heart doesn't mean you're born again if you don't do what He said. He said, if you receive me and you say you love me, then He said you have to do what I say. First commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. When you love someone with everything you are, you give everything you are to show that you love them. And He first loved us. So He demonstrated what we're supposed to do in loving us first. He didn't say, love me first and I'll love you. Because the Word says we didn't choose Him. He chose us. It makes it pretty hard when you understand. It makes it pretty difficult not to believe and love God. It actually makes it very difficult not to to disobey Him. When you understand who you are, but you have to understand your rank. You have to understand who you are. You have to understand your name. We went to an airport the other day, and because we were flying, that's why you go to an airport. If you ever found yourself just wandering around an airport, and you don't have a plane that you're waiting on to board, then you're in the wrong place. You should go home. Unless you're there to pick someone up, and you still need to know where they're coming from or what plane they're on, where to meet them. So we're in an airport, and my eldest daughter had lost her license. And today, you know, you have to have your real ID or passport. And she lost her license, so it was a little more challenging. She's a real ID coming, but it's not here yet. So we go to the airport, and they take her into a room. Now, if you know my daughter, she's a sweetheart, but she doesn't like things like that. She doesn't like interrogation. And so they brought her into a room. They said, "We're going to take you into a room." She said, "You're going to take me into a room? Are there any rubber hoses involved? I mean, what's going..." So she said, "They're going to take me into a room." And I would have went with her in the room, but they wouldn't let me in the room because I had my ID. So you think they would want me in there since they knew who I was, but they wanted to take someone in there. They weren't sure if they were who they said they were. So they begin to ask her simple questions, and she was so nervous, she just about forgot her name. They said something like, "Where'd you get your Social Security card from?" "The government?" Yeah, you know, they want you to tell what state you were born in. They just want to know that you know who you are. And if you don't know who you are, then they can't trust that you are who you say you are, right? Same thing in the kingdom of God. You have to know who you are. You have to know where you came from. You have to know your number. You have to know your rank. You need to know how you stand. You know, military personnel wear different uniforms with different markings on them that tell people around them their rank. So if they give an order, then the person knows that this general or sergeant or lieutenant or whoever it is outranks, say, a private or a first class or whatever you may be. So they do that on purpose because it's important to understand you, to understand your authority, so you're able to state your position and see things done that need to be done, especially if you're giving a list of duties that you have to do, some things that you have to fulfill. You need to know your rank, your efficiency, your ability, your authority, where you rank, how you rank. It is no different in the kingdom, but the church today is very, very lazy, sometimes very ignorant. We get nervous when things happen, and we forget who we are. We forget our rank. We forget our serial number. We forget our identity. We forget our last name. We can't hardly remember our first name. You're not sure where you were born, or if you're born, or are you really here, or maybe you're dreaming. You don't even know if you're awake sometimes, if you get too nervous. And we can get really nervous when we're not sure of who we are. It's the same thing as apologizing to someone because you upset them. What you're really, a lot of times, if you get upset because they don't respond correctly to you in the manner you think they should, you're really upset at yourself, but you want them to take the blame for it. We want Jesus to do that for ourselves a lot of times too. We get upset because things don't go right, and we want to put the blame on him if he doesn't accept what we ask for and just change everything the way we want it to be changed, the way we want it to make me feel good. But repentance isn't about making you feel good. Repentance is about acknowledging that he's way overranked in you are, and that he wants to bring you into his kingdom. He wants to bring you into a position of royalty, but royalty is understanding what rank you are. And the power of royalty is not privilege. The power of royalty is responsibility. When God gave Adam and Eve the earth and blessed them, what he was informing them of was their rank, their authority, their power. It's time, let me step out of that and step into this. It's time to take the scepter of authority because God has softened the hearts of nations around us. I see God softening the East, the Middle East. I see God softening the hearts of some leaders, some people of influence and authority, people you don't even know. And some that you do. The Spirit of God is softening the hearts of the people because the Word says when people's ways please the Lord, He makes even their enemies have to be at peace with them. So see, it isn't about warring against someone or beating into them. "I'm sorry, I said I'm sorry. Why don't you accept my apology?" It's being sincerely sorry and saying, "I apologize," and wanting to be more like Christ rather than trying to be right or trying to express to someone how misinterpreted you were to them. And then getting upset because they don't get you. We do that with God. "God, I repented. I received you as Lord. But how come things aren't going? You're not responding to me the way I want you to." And we get upset with God. Which means you really aren't repenting. What you're really saying is, "God, make me feel better." You feel better when you accept him for who he is and believe who he is who you were meant to be. Not that you're meant to be God or Christ, but you're meant to be in his likeness and in his image. That you're meant to demonstrate who he is because his spirit dwells in you, because when you received him as Lord, you died in your sins and trespasses. You died. The body is dead because of sin. But your spirit, which is your true identity, came to life because he is life, and his spirit united us with our spirit united with his, and we became as he is, so are you in this world. And then obeying him becomes a lot easier. I said this many times, when doing right seems too difficult, then you're doing right wrong. Because he has given us the power to do what is just, what is right. The power of royalty is not privilege. The power of royalty is responsibility. God gave Adam and Eve power and dominion in the earth. And he said, but you cannot exercise and walk in and experience the privilege of your statehood, the privilege of your royalty, until you become responsible. Don't pay for it, but you have to become responsible. Responsibility means the ability to act, the ability to respond based on the information that is given you. And that is what empowers you. God said to do it. Now, my act of faith is to receive the responsibility that when he said it to me, he now empowered me to do what he said. So my response is my ability to walk in privilege and authority. And if I don't respond, then I diminish my ability and no one else did it but me. Serpent didn't do it. Devil didn't do it. Demon didn't do it. Your folks didn't do it. Your boss didn't do it. The government didn't do it. The economy didn't do it. You did it. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Now, it's not saying everything is always going to work out good. That's not what it said. It said all things work together for good, and here comes responsibility. To them that love God, who take the responsibility of saying, God, in this situation that I do not understand, no more than I understand how the moon and the stars hang in their place, or how everything came to be, but it is here. So there has to be an eternal God that did this, because it doesn't work any other way. And that power dwells in me when you believe and accept that. You receive the word and you acknowledge him for who he is, and then you can understand your place of privilege and authority and power, but it takes responding, and that's your authority. It takes your ability, which he's given to you. The minute he gives you the word, he gives you the ability to respond. And when you respond affirmatively according to his word, your mind says, that's who I am. That's taking dominion. God said, I'm giving you, Adam and Eve, dominion, but there has to be a responsibility, and it's all going to be good. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was a good thing, because God said everything that he had made, including the serpent, the garden, everything. He said he made, he said it was all good, and he blessed it all. Let's just keep it as it is. That's what he said. It's all good. But in order for you to walk in the authority, of course, you have to have the ability to respond according to my word, which is your power. You keep my word, and you are empowered by my word. What kind of power does the word have? The power to create all things, heaven and earth, all that is, was, and is to come. The power of God's will. God's way is perfect. His ways are right. His ways are in you. He said, I put my spirit in you. And he said, the spirit reveals the deep things of God. Why? So we become responsive to what we see. God never said everything is going to work out good no matter what. The Word says in Romans 8:28, all things will turn out good. They are inclined. Their initiative is to turn out perfect, to turn out complete, to turn out good. And those that love God will see it happen. And those that respond in contradiction or disobedience to His Word will not. One of the acts of responsibility, the ability to act correctly according to the Word of God. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to figure it out. The sun warms you every day. How many has figured out how it does it? Why is it there? How is it there? Why does it stay where it's at? Why? Tell me. By the power of the Word. That's all I need to know. You cannot wrap your mind, your imagination around God. His ways are perfect. And He wills to do way far, exceeding abundant beyond all we know to ask or think. But we have to break out of the framework of what we expect God to do and say, God, not my will, your will be done. Jesus demonstrated that on the cross or in the Garden of Eden. Great victory took place right there when Jesus said, and what he was saying is there is a will within this body that could be in contradiction to your will. So he said, not my will. What was he saying? If this cup can pass from me, if I don't have to do this, if there is another way, then let's do that. That was the will of a man. And God became flesh and dwell among us. That's Jesus. That's what the Word says. I didn't make it up. But he demonstrated his privilege, his kingship, his authority by his responsibility. But nonetheless, he said, not my will. What did he do? He just did what God wanted Adam and Eve to do. Take dominion over the earth. Not my will, your will be done. If you're born of God, you should be a nice person. You should just be a nice person. You should exercise temperance over your temper. You should know how to love, and you should really repent. And if you repent, you'll find it easier to say to someone, forgive me. Jesus said, if you say forgive me, and they slap you in the face, turn the other cheek. Now, it doesn't mean you go up to somebody and they just have them beat you around. I mean, that's kind of dumb. God's given us wisdom and understanding, but he's demonstrating a character, a heart of willingness to say what you mean and mean what you say. Now, we love the privilege of the Word. We love the privilege of, if you believe, what you say will come to pass. You will have whatsoever you say. We like that. That means to us, churchy Christians, that if we say it, God's going to do it. And that's all there is to it. No, it's not actually what it says. It says, if you believe what you say, in your daily life, if you believe, like the centurion, he said, my authority, my great faith, is that when I am told to do something, I'm a man under authority, I do it. And I'm also a man of authority, and when I tell someone to do it, they know they better be inclined to do what I say, because I am a man of authority. I do what I'm told, and I make sure my men carry out my word. The power of a king is his word has to be sure. How many times do you say, I need to do this, and you never do it? Or you say, I'm never going to do that again, and you do it. Or you say, I'll be there at such and such a time, and you never show up. You don't keep your word. You don't believe what you say is going to come to pass. As a matter of fact, you may doubt half of what you say is going to come to pass. So how are you going to believe God's word that you can't see is going to come to pass if you can't even believe your own word? In short, you have to be a person of your word. If you say you're sorry, you better mean it. If you repent, you better mean it. If you say, Jesus, be Lord of my life, you better mean it. That's taking responsibility for your power and your privilege. God said to Adam, every tree in the garden. I mean, don't tell God if he just gave you one more thing. He could give you everything. And if there was one thing in a gazillion things, it wouldn't be you'd want that thing. People call it human nature. I call it ignorance. I mean, you got enough. At some point, enough is enough. Hell and destruction are never full, the word says. And the eyes of man are never satisfied. It wouldn't matter what you gave him. He'd always want more until he realizes it's not what he has, it's who he is. And who he is all that he has. And that's everything. God in his fullness. So God says, all the trees in the garden are blessed. Everything is blessed. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, leave it alone. Don't touch it. That belongs to me. It's not bad. It's just not for you. Take responsibility. Keep my word. It's easy to eat everything in the garden. You know, it's easy to walk through and drink whatever you want to drink, eat whatever you want to eat, and eat as much of it as you want to eat. I would like those days. You could eat all you wanted to eat and you never got fat. That would be great. But anyway, moving on. At least that's my garden. You have yours. This is mine. But he said, you have to have the ability to respond according to my word, and that is where your privilege and your power lies, and that's where your privilege and your power lies. It relies in your ability, which is God-given to you. He's given to everyone the measure of faith to keep his word, to believe him, to trust in him. When he told you to love him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, the moment you knew that, the moment that word left his mouth, you were created that way. You were empowered to believe him, to love him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. If that were not the case, God would be tempting you with evil. He would be telling you to do something he knew you didn't have the power to do. And the word says, when a man is tempted, let not that man say, I'm tempted of God, because God can't be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anybody else. So when God says to do something, know immediately your responsive act is, I can do what he said, or he would never have told me to do it. Now, when they ate of the tree, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit didn't do something to their brain and change them. What they knew for the very, very first time is what? That they disobeyed God. They'd never done that before. That's what destroyed them. The knowledge of sin. Where it says, if there were no law, there would be no knowledge of sin. There would be no... But it is the knowledge. They knew what God said. And for the first time, they knew, they doubted and acted on their doubt. They acted in rebellion, disregard, and rebuke to the word of God. So the power of their privilege and authority was gone from their minds because they insulted themselves. They assaulted themselves. And it's the same thing today. When God gives us a word, those laws still apply. God said, I'm to love him with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. The word says, he that is born of God sinneth not, for the seed of God remaineth in him. Now, I'm not saying you can go out there and just say, I can't sin. I'm saying what you do is you acknowledge the seed that is in me is the seed of righteousness. It's the seed of who God in me is. And if you get up every day and say, I'm just a sinner, then every day you should hear the word repent. Because no sinner will inherit the kingdom of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the redemptive power of Christ changes your mind because you begin to think in the order of his will and his word. As he is, so am I in this world. What is it referring to in John? It's talking about loving as he loves, being as he is in love, loving the Father, loving his people. Jesus said, Father, make them one, even as we are one. The power and your privilege comes from your response ability. You have the ability to respond according to God's word and his will. You should be kind. We like the privilege part, the authority. We have the power. We have the authority to reign and to rule, to say a thing, and it will come to pass. Take dominion over your word. When you say a thing, begin to exercise authority over your word. Do what you say. If you say, I need to pick that up, go pick it up. If you say, I'm going to be there at 3 o'clock, be there at 3 o'clock. If you can, let them know why. Keep your word. No, you can trust your own word. Jesus said, if you can't love your brother who you see, how are you going to love your father who you can't see? Same thing with your word. If you can't trust your own word, how are you going to trust God's word? We have to take up the scepter of royalty today. Because number one, we're born of a king. We should have done it a long time ago. Number two, it's our responsibility to take up the scepter. And number three, God is softening the hearts of nations all around us. If you walk in, as you walk in, when you walk in your anointing, they will turn over their treasury to you. They will come in agreement with you according to the will of God. When the Holy Spirit comes before the Father on your behalf according to the Word, and the Word is true. It says He prays according to the will of the Father for you. In other words, God, let them know your will and let them know your will is their way. That's how they were made to be. You're created to obey His Word and His will. His power dwells in you. Can you believe that? As He is. The word refers to Melchizedek. And it talks about when Abraham came and defeated the king and the allies of the king, that he met Melchizedek. And the word calls Melchizedek, it says this man, this Melchizedek, met Abraham, and he did something which is so significant, because the word says that the kingdom of Christ, the throne of Christ, is after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's only one Christ, there's only one Jesus, there's only one Lord, there's only one Savior. But as the word declares that Melchizedek is a priesthood, and the word Melchizedek means what? Righteousness. And he was the king of Salem, which understanding is the old term for Jerusalem, which is peace. King of peace. Who is Jesus? King of peace. This is an order. I believe Christ came once into the world, and I believe he ascended once out of the world. One Lord, one Savior. But there is an order here that a king by the name of Melchizedek is operating under with the identity of Christ. Not calling him Christ, I'm saying the identity of Christ. Without father, without mother, here we go. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the first, the last, the beginning, the end. What did Jesus say? That's who I am. Without beginning, without end. After the order is the key word here of Melchizedek. And what the word is declaring here is that the kingdom of God, the throne of God, the dominion of God is an everlasting dominion, and it is a dominion of righteousness and peace. Let's go a little further. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Ghost. So what we have is a demonstration of priesthood as a reference, and the word says this is the order of Christ, and Christ's order is your order because you are kings and priests unto your God. So you have a royal rank in the mind of God, and if you're not living up to that, God, if you will, for simplicity of terminology here, would wonder why not. I know you for who you are. The word says, they that do iniquity, one day he will say, I don't know you. I don't know who you are because I didn't create that. I created this. I created you in my righteousness. So it is important to understand your rank and your position and your authority, because God is softening the hearts of nations today. He is going to do what he said. He is going to make us reign and rule in the earth just like he intended from the very genesis of time. He wants us to know that he is ever present with us in spirit, in truth, in power. He didn't give you a little bit of who he is. He dwells in you in his fullness, just like he did in Christ. That's why Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But when I go, you have to be the light of the world. And he said, and when you receive power from on high, you are here to bear witness to who I am. The world should know who he is by knowing who you are and not what you preach. You can lead a 10,000, 100,000, a million souls to Christ, but did you lead them to Christ through a prayer, or was your life a witness as to who he was, and that's what they wanted to be? The word says the kings of the earth will look at you and say, you are blessed. There's a significance about you. Haven't you had people come up to you and say, there's something different about you, what it is about you, who are you? And when you tell them, they say something like, I knew it. That's the power of being born again. That's the privilege, because you've taken responsibility of your Christianity, of your Christ-likeness. And that's a scepter of authority, and God will honor you with that. God said to Moses, what do you have in your hand? He says, it's a stick. I use it to wrangle the sheep. And God says, throw it on the ground. Release it. It's no longer yours. Throws it on the ground, turns into a serpent. Moses jumps back. He's obviously afraid of snakes. I don't like them either. And God says, now grab it by the tail. I'm good with throwing it down. Why don't we let it crawl away? I can only imagine what he's thinking. Grab it by the tail. That leaves the head unrestrained. But God said, do it. Why? Because we have to take responsibility for the word of the Lord, even though it may go against how you feel. So Romans 8:28 can come into play in your life at all times, and you can see it. All things work together for good to those that love him with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength, and those that understand their call and their purpose. Your call is one of authority. You wouldn't doubt. You wouldn't be angry. You wouldn't fight with one another. You wouldn't debate. You wouldn't care about things that aren't in relationship to who Christ in you is, because they are the worthless. The word says you desire to be slaves. You still want to be slaves. And the word says a slave is not a son. It's subject. Slaves to your insecurity. Slaves to your what if. Slaves to I can't. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too... whatever you're too little of and whatever you're too much of. You're too much of yourself. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We're free because of our royalty in Christ. We're no longer in bondage to slavery, but we are of the free one. We are the seed of Abraham. What is that power? He believed God and just acted upon the word of the Lord. God gave him a word about when he was about 75 years old. His dad was an idol worshiper. He didn't know anything about God. He came out of a land of idol worshipers. He walked in and heard the voice of God and he obeyed him. I think he didn't have enough religious folks around telling him why he couldn't. I don't think he had enough Christians around him saying the devil's after him right around that corner, so you better be careful. So he didn't have his eyes more on evil and on the devil than he did God. God said to do it, he did it. That man is amazing. He really was. God spoke, he said, okay. He's 75 years old. 25 years later, he still believes God. The word said he did not waver in his faith. God give you a promise, you wait 25 years. You wait 25 minutes, you're upset. Because God said, Abraham, the power of kingship is the ability to take responsibility to my word and not respond to what you see. No eye is seen, no ear is heard what I'm about to do. He said, Abraham, look at the stars, count them if you can. I'm told something like there's 11 trillion stars for every one person on the planet. I don't know if those figures are accurate, but they sound impressive to me. So Abraham, of course, looks up and says, I have no clue, and there are stars beyond the stars beyond the stars. I have no idea. God says, that's the way your seed will be. Why would God say that? I mean, did Abraham have that many kids? What God is saying is, I want you to understand your imagination cannot capture who I am. But I want you to let me work through your faith, because I'm calling you to something that is beyond your rank as a human being. I'm calling you into the spirit of truth and life. I want you to be one with my word, so nothing will be impossible to you. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Christ, by the way, is going to be demonstrated through your body, Abraham. That's why I called you to believe. I want you to take responsibility for my word. Because when your seed comes through your son, he's going to take responsibility for you. We like to think about the privilege and the power, but it doesn't happen unless you take responsibility for that privilege and power. A king has a rank. He has a responsibility. He has to feed a nation. If you're as wealthy as you think you are in Christ, then you can afford to pay attention to His Word. You can afford to be gracious, even if you think someone doesn't deserve it. You can afford to be forgiving, even though you think that individual does not deserve your forgiveness. You can afford to be kind because you're royalty. You're rich. You're privileged. You can afford to be wise. You can afford to be generous. Remember the privilege you believe into. The wealth of nations is given to us. Do you know what that is? It's not just coins and dollars and gold and silver. And what is the value of that? Gold hit an all-time high, an all-time high, over $3,300 an ounce. It may have been higher than that at some point. Is gold really worth that? I guess it's worth what you'll pay for it. How much are you willing to pay to value who you are? You don't have to pay for your sin. But are you willing to give up everything that you hold valuable that isn't? So you can demonstrate your royalty? Or are you ready to give up your anger, your arrogance, your envy, your hatred, your spite, your jealousy, your insecurity? If you don't, you're a slave to it. Because He set you free. Royalty doesn't have that. Royalty has royal privilege because they'll take royal responsibility. The Word says the throne of a king is established by righteousness. And if it isn't, it isn't the throne of a king. It's the throne of a man. The Word says a king, a real king, is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whatever way He wants. That means the heart of royalty is susceptible and sensitive to the Spirit of God. A true king has an ear to hear what righteousness is declaring in his kingdom. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. You have the power to hear God's voice. It's a part of your design. You can hear Him. It may not sound like the voice that rattles your auditory nerves so you can hear, but it's far deeper. It's not just something said to you. It's something said about you. It's something revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your royalty, your scepter of authority comes from you willing to act on what God has given you. God said to Moses, take it up by the tail, and he did. God said, it's no longer your stick, it's my staff. This is the scepter of authority. The Word says the scepter of God's kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. That's who you are. Not in word, but in action. Not just in words, but in the detail of your responsibility, your ability to act in response to what God said. And who He said you are. We have come into a very prophetic time. And prophecy, the Word says, we like to think about prophecy as tell me this is going to happen, tell me that's going to happen. And it does. It has throughout generations. Most of my life has been a prophetic field of hearing from God, believing God, sowing the seed in it, and then I get to stand back and watch God do what He does. I don't do anything except listen. There's nothing great about me except who He is in me. I just get to listen, and I have the heart to believe that He's going to tell me things, and He does, and it happens, and there's no way for me to know. That Spirit is on the inside of you. That authority is on the inside of you, and if you believe what you say will come to pass, and I do, do you? It will come to pass, but you have to be an individual that knows that what you say comes to pass. Again, royalty and privilege is not about being crowned. It's not about standing there with a tag on you. It's about taking the responsibility for the privilege God has given you. He simply said, keep my word. And my word isn't far from you. My word is even in your mouth. Just declare what I've said, and it will come to pass. A slave can't afford much, but royalty can. You can afford to be kind and loving and forgiving. You can afford to be generous. You want generosity to come to you? Take the privilege of being generous. Be generous with those around you. Start there. Be more generous than you've ever been. So you're demonstrating the privilege of generosity. Demonstrate your faith, it'll drive your fear away. Demonstrate your love, it'll drive your fear away. Just love. Don't expect anything back. I'd rather be like God rather than have someone make me feel good. Wouldn't you? I'd rather act like God. So you say, I'm sorry, and they say, forget you. You say, I hope you remember that I forgave you and I love you. And you walk away. Someone receives it, you should have the same attitude. I mean what I say. When you repent before the Lord, you need to mean what you say. Not, God, just get me out of trouble. God, get me out of myself. Transform me into who you know me to be. I want to know myself like you know me, God. I want to be able to look myself in the eye, in the mirror, and say, I believe you are who you are. Because I'm born of you, I have to believe I am who you say I am. You've made me a child of royalty. And I want to act in my royal privilege. So I take my royal responsibility. Jesus said it like this. If you're going to follow me, because I laid down my life and I've given you my life, but you're going to follow me, here's your act of royalty. Here's your act of responsibility. Take up your cross and follow me. And you'll be my disciples. You'll be children of the kingdom. So easy. It's not about it being difficult and it being hard. If you're thinking about it being hard, it being whatever you are going to lay down at the cross, whatever you're going to get rid of, whatever trash you're going to take out and throw in the trash, whatever it is, if you're thinking it's hard, you're thinking about it all wrong. He never said, I want you to do anything except believe that I did it. He never said, I want you to overcome you. He said, I want you to believe me and I'll overcome you. But you have to believe that he is God to overcome you. You have to believe that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And that royal privilege gives you the power to be responsive to his word without doubting in your heart. You can feel fear, but you don't have to act on it. Jesus felt grief in the garden. The word says that he was grieved in his spirit. But he acted on the word of God. And he ever sits on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. You know what I believe that to be? They're mine, they're yours, they're ours. And God says they are through you. I can't see anything but you. Every time I look at them, I see you. There's no evil force on the outside that can affect you. That's nowhere in the Word. It's misinterpreted, but it's nowhere in the Word. Whom the Son has made free is free indeed. If God be for you, who can be against you? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am the light of the world. Darkness can't enter to the light. It's impossible. It just vanishes the moment it tries. You are the light of the world. When you please your ways, even your enemies will come to be at peace with you. When your ways please the Lord. How do we do that? Through Christ. He never asked you to do the work. He just asked you to believe in the finished work. He asked you to believe who he is and that he loves you and that he's not a respecter of persons, that he's a holy God, that he's so far beyond the imagination, there's no way to summarize, there's no way to conclude, there's no way to calculate, there's no way to wrap your imagination around how great and good and loving and kind he is. And yet he calls us to walk in that light, to walk in the truth, to walk in his likeness. Because it's not I that lives, he said. The word says it's not I, but Christ is living in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. You're called to royal privilege in his time. We have to step up. We have to take it. We have to not be afraid to stand before people, before kings of the earth, before nations, and declare, the kingdom of God is within our grasp. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, therefore, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And don't be two-tongued. Don't be two-souled. Don't call yourself blessed of God and attacked by the devil. They're two different worlds. If you're blessed of God, you're not attacked by anybody. Favor follows you. Only goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the presence of the Lord now and forever. You're no longer a slave, so don't act like one. You're given and granted royal authority, privilege, as children of the King of Kings. A royal scepter of authority is put in your hands. That's your ability to raise your hand, to bless God, to bless the Lord with your mouth, to declare His praise, to worship Him, to love Him, to know that He's with you at all times. And if He's with you, nothing can be against you. And then Romans 8:28 is going to come into play because you understand your rank, your position, your authority. I love God with all my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength, because He gave me His Word to do that. And His Word prevails at all times. Heaven and earth could pass away, but His Word will prevail in all things at all times. So whatever God said about who you are, that's who you are at all times. He didn't say you wouldn't see things or feel things or not understand things. That's not about this. That's not the equation. The equation is Christ in me is the hope of glory. God for me, nothing can be against me. 1,000 could come at your side, and 10,000 in your right hand, it won't be but not come nigh you. Only with your eyes would you behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you've set your affections on Him. In other words, you don't care about anything but who He is. Your steps are ordered of the Lord. He delights in you, and you delight in Him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And the kingdoms and the nations of the earth are going to bow their knee before the living God, because He's bearing witness through His children, through His people, and that's who you are. The kingdom of God will be seen, be known, be manifest, be heard as it's demonstrated through you. That's why He called you the temple of the Holy Spirit. He said you were His home, His house, His temple, and that He dwells and abides and remains in you. He is forever God, forever good, forever lovely, forever Lord, forever majestic, forever wonderful, forever God, forever with us. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. But He gives us dominion in the earth. And then He says heaven will be responsive to you. We take this rope. This is our prayer rope, if you will. This represents something of strength and something in your hand. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, isn't somewhere far away. It's not over here. It's not over there. He said, anyone that tells you that, they're telling you a lie. So the kingdom of God is within you. That's what this represents to me. The kingdom of God is just a representation, is in my grasp. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then in Jeremiah, the word says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord God has spoken. Let your glory be revealed in the earth, Lord. Stand with me today, if you would. Father, I thank You for passion, the passion to do Your will. As Paul said, I pray for you continually for the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that you may know Christ better, that you may know Him more. Father, I thank You for this day, for all You've done and for all You're doing. I thank You that You've anointed us, empowered us. You've given us privilege, authority, and power. Your people have the wealth to be generous, the wealth to be kind, the wealth to be forgiving, the wealth to be gracious, the wealth to overlook someone's faults. They have the power and the wealth to pay attention to Your Word, that as the body we may hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. Just raise your staff. Step in any court that God opens the door to. Tell Him who anointed you, whose you are. Tell Him of your faith. And they'll open their treasures to you and say, let's do it together. In every area and aspect of your life, it will happen for you. It's the word of the Lord. And His word reigns and rules supreme. He's Lord over your body. He's Lord over your mind. Your depression can't hold on to you. It's slave. It's a slave. It's a slave to the will of the Father. And it has to bow. Your anxiety can't hold on to you. It can't keep up with you. You're elevated. He's lifted us far beyond all authorities, all principalities, all powers, referring to the thoughts of the mind, depression and anxiety and uncertainty. God liberates you today by His word. Be liberated. the peace and the joy of the Lord. The kingdom of God rule in you. What is that? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God reigns and rules supreme in righteousness and truth. And this is the greatest season of your life. And Father, we give you praise in Jesus' name.